I want to read just a verse that I mentioned last night. And it's a verse that has been in the background of my mind as I have prepared these studies. It's Psalm 84 and verse 5. And it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." And I think Sandra's song also contained those thoughts, didn't they? "Take me to where I want to go." So the song was very beautiful and in keeping with the theme of our weekend, the trip of a lifetime. When I think about that title, I think of a variety of trips that we call a trip of a lifetime. At supper last night I spoke to Christine and she told me about her trip of a lifetime to England and Canada. And I think of other trips of a lifetime that have seemed like that to me. 32 years ago I was married. That's a trip of a lifetime. 2 years ago, I was presented with grandchildren. That's going to be a trip of a lifetime. I also think of other little trips that don't take a lifetime, but they feel like it's a trip of a lifetime. And I want to tell you about one of those. It happened when I was living in London with my husband. I was fairly newly married, only about 12 months, and I was 8 months pregnant. Debbie, where are you? But I couldn't walk very far because I had problems with my hips. So we hired a wheelchair so that we could go sightseeing, which was really good. We went to a London museum and we had lunch at this cafeteria, and the way out was down this flight of stairs. And there were a whole lot of people waiting to get in, and some of them were at the top of the stairs. So they could see that what my husband was going to do. He was going to wheel me down these stairs. You haven't heard the story yet. Some kind people said, "Would you like us to help?" And he said, "No, it's fine." Well, you know, young married man with his wife, very pregnant, in a wheelchair, wouldn't you want to do it by yourself? So off he set. He hadn't gone very far, and he hadn't done this before, mind you. His hands began to sweat, and he said, "Hang on." And did I hang on? And we went down those stairs so fast, and this was a trip of a lifetime. Here's me very pregnant, I think we're going to end in hospital, this baby's going to be here before the end of this day. We made it to the bottom of the stairs. What did he do? He just wiped his hands and he walked away as if nothing had happened, as if this was very normal. That felt like the trip of a lifetime. While we were in London, there was a very special trip that I wanted to do while we were there. My father was born in the Shetland Islands, which are islands way off the north of Scotland. And so I went to a travel agent and wanted to arrange this trip. And I said, "I'd like to make arrangements to go to Shetland." And she said, "Where's that?" Well, I'm in your territory. So I told her where that was. And we worked out an itinerary and we travelled through London, through England and Scotland, and got a boat and went across to the Shetland Islands. That was a trip of a lifetime. And when I come to what we're talking about this weekend, I understand that this is a trip of a lifetime with things in common with all those other trips that I have mentioned. And all the trips that you think about when I say those things, they all had a starting place, didn't they? Whether they were at the altar, or whether they were in the delivery room, or whether they were at the top of the stairs. All these trips had a starting place. And so, as I come to think about our trip of our journey of faith, and by the way, what time did I start? And where's the clock? Okay. Turn to with me to John chapter 1. Thanks, Dawn. You mightn't get out of here before lunch. And that would be no good. Thank you. So as I thought about this subject and the notes you've got, or the outline says that we're talking about the itinerary, I thought about the starting place. And I read through the first four chapters of John and I learned some wonderful things. I learned, first of all, that my journey of faith did not begin with me. It began with God. John says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And in verse 12, it says, or verse 11, he came to his own, that's his own people, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so I learnt that the starting place for me was not with me, it was with God. My part was to respond to what God had done. God sent his Son for me. And God said, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will become part of his family. That's really important about the starting place. But I had to respond. And so I read on. And these first four chapters of John reveal some very interesting things. They reveal the different ways that people started their journey of faith. The first I read in John chapter 1 verse 35 is the account of Andrew and a friend who were John's disciples. Now I'm guessing that the friend was Philip. And I find this a little gem, because when I read the other Gospels about when Jesus called his disciples, it seems he just saw them fishing and said, come follow me. And I thought, hang on. Who do they know who this man is? And when I turn to John chapter 1:35, I find something really interesting, that Andrew and his friend were already disciples of John the Baptist. That's why they had come from their hometown at Bethsaida down to the Jordan, and they were talking with John. And he said, John said, look, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. And verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus said to them, saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So he went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. So these two men spent a day with Jesus. What did they talk about? Wonderful things, I imagine. And it seems that Andrew then went and told his brother Peter, I have met Jesus who was the Messiah. They were already searching for the Messiah. And John introduced them. Then it tells me in verse 43 that Jesus went up to Bethsaida, and he called some disciples there. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And that's why I think maybe Andrew's companion was Philip. He'd already spent a day with Jesus. Now Jesus was saying, you've heard what I've had to say, now follow me. And Philip, what did he do? He found Nathanael. So isn't it interesting how these people came to their starting place with the Lord Jesus, introduced to him by others? Then I read on to chapter 3, and who do I meet there? I meet Nicodemus. Now he was a religious man, a Pharisee who was interested in all that he'd heard about Jesus. And he went alone at night to have a conversation with Jesus. That's how he began his journey of faith. And then I keep on reading and I meet the woman of Samaria. Very different, wasn't she, to the others? Very different to the fisherman. Very different to Nicodemus. And where did she meet Jesus? In the normal course of her daily life. Jesus came to her and met her. And as I thought about myself and all you women, I thought, how did you meet Jesus? Where was the starting place for you? Were you introduced by a friend? Or did you go to the Word of God out of personal curiosity? Or did you meet Jesus in the normal course of your daily life? What's important is that for all of us, the starting place is the same, even though the circumstances might vary. And what do I learn out of this? I learned two very important things about starting this journey. The first thing I learn is that when I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, I become a member of his family. It said that in John chapter 1 verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So I become part of his family. That means his responsibility. And in Philippians 1 verse 6 it says, he, God, who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Until when? Until the day of Christ Jesus. That means this trip I'm on is for a lifetime into eternity. This is not short term. The next thing I learn, and I need to understand very clearly, is that what I received from Jesus is eternal life. Not the good life. Not a problem-free life, ladies. Eternal life. Sometimes we forget that, and that's what we're going to discover over these few days. So if I've got the starting place right, where's my destination? Where am I going? John chapter 13. Towards the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, he began to talk to the disciples about their destination. I wonder, have you ever had an argument with your husband? Does that happen in your family? And have you ever stormed out, got in the car and gone for a drive? No? You mean I'm alone in this? And do you know what I discovered? Very hard to go nowhere. A journey without a destination is a meaningless journey. If you drive nowhere in particular, where are you going to arrive? Nowhere in particular. And I discovered that in one of those situations. So destination is important. Jesus said to the disciples that he was going away. John 13:33, he was going away and he was going to come back. He says, my little children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going you cannot come. Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Where I am going, Peter, you cannot follow now. But you will follow later. Peter was still very confused. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. What followed is one of the most important conversations that we have in the scriptures. These disciples thought that they were following the Messiah who was going to overthrow Rome. That's the journey they thought they were on. Jesus had to set them right. It's not the destination, fellows. The destination is heaven. And so he said in 14 verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now it was Thomas's turn. Hang on, Lord. We don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, ah, Thomas, but you do know. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. They hadn't clicked. It hadn't clicked for them, had it? They weren't sure of their destination. And you know, this weekend, in this first session, this is an opportunity for you to consider, have you come to the starting place? Have you met the Lord Jesus? So have you begun this journey of a lifetime and beyond? And if you have, are you sure of your destination? The disciples weren't. How can we be sure? It's as we come to the Word of God that we become sure of our destination. And do you know what happens if we lose sight of our destination? Again, I've discovered this as I've lived 40 years as a believer. There are times when I have forgotten my true destination. And what happens is I have conversations with God that go something like this. Lord, I'm really tired of the way life is. I really thought by now that you would have made my life a little easier. After all, you know, I've served you for a long, long time, and I think it's reward time. Have you had conversations like that? And you know what? As I have looked again at my destination, I have realised that I'd lost the plot. I had forgotten that my destination was heaven and that the good life wasn't going to be my experience till I got there. Do you know what this does? Well, for me, it changed my perception of what was going on in my life. Aha! So this is life down here. This is part of living what I'm experiencing. So Jen, don't expect it to be all smoothed out and honky-dory before you get to heaven. Heaven's the destination. So we need to understand that the problems that we face are not that God is specially making it difficult for us, but this is part of the journey until we get to our destination. Then Jesus spent a great deal of time passing on vital information for travellers. Very important information for these travellers. And I got hold of some travel brochures during this last week to read up on what you do when you're planning a trip of a lifetime. Here is what one of the documents said. Tour documents. Your tour documents, travel literature, wallet, attractive travel bag and comprehensive travel guide will be sent to you prior to to departure. Please read this information carefully before departure as it contains a wealth of advice and essential information to make your vacation as enjoyable as possible. I come to the Word of God as my information guide for all that I might experience between now and when I get to my destination, which is heaven. And as I read through these next chapters in John 14 through to 16, I find Jesus passing on vital information to these disciples, things that they will need to know for the journey, to prepare them for the realities ahead. There's three things I want to share with you. He taught them about the Spirit. John 14 verse 16 says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counsellor. Why? To be with you forever. 14 and 26. The counsellor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. Another role. Be with you forever and teach you. 15 and 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The work of the Spirit would be to teach these disciples more about the Lord Jesus. John 16, 8 to 11. More vital information about the work of the Spirit. Let's read verse 7 of chapter 16. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness because I am going to the Father. The work of the Spirit would be to convict men and women of sin and judgment to come. That wasn't going to be part of the disciples' responsibility. They surely were to testify about Jesus, but the Spirit would do the convicting. Four times Jesus has talked to them about the Holy Spirit, and do you notice the word he used every time? Counselor. Why would you need a counsellor? What does that tell you about what's going to happen on the journey? When do you go to a counsellor? When things are rough. Okay, when it's difficult. I went to understand what the Greek word was, and the Greek word is parakletos. And it carries these meanings, which are beautiful. Intercessor, consoler, advocate, comforter. You know, it's so revealing, isn't it? Jesus was not offering them the good life, but what he was offering them was his Spirit, the Counselor, to go with them on their journey. I wonder, do you appreciate that you have the Counselor with you? Or do you feel deserted by God and alone in your journey? If you come to the scriptures, you find that's not so. Jesus provided a counsellor to comfort, to guide, to be a consoler and an intercessor. All things we need when life is tough. The second thing that Jesus taught them was about the world. The world that they would face without him with them physically. John 14 verse 17, Jesus said, verse 16 to make sense, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another counsellor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Do you get it? The world does not understand about the Spirit. Have you tried to tell somebody that the Spirit of God lives in you? They look at you blankly. The world does not understand. 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. The world will hate you and persecute you. What reality? This was heavy stuff, wasn't it, that Jesus was telling these men? The world will hate you. And 15 and 19... You don't belong in the world. You see your whole world view has changed. You are in the world, but you belong to the family of God and you're headed for a destination that is heaven. Different. You're different to those around about you. You don't belong. 16 verse 2. All this, Jesus was saying, I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father. A time is coming when you will be killed. When you hear the gospel in Australia, and when you're invited to trust the Lord Jesus, does the speaker say, this might cost you your life? It doesn't happen here. It does happen in other parts of the world. And I'm very aware of that as I read that verse. And I think there are women who are ostracised from their families for faith in Jesus. There are men and women who lose their lives daily and are persecuted for their faith. That makes me feel very humble to live in the society that I live in, where the worst I can expect is perhaps a sneer and a joke at my expense. It's not much, is it? But these were the harsh realities that Jesus taught his disciples to expect. Not what we expect on our journey. And so, how grateful ought we to be for the place that we live? Jesus then taught his disciples new things about the relationship with himself. That was going to change. These men did not understand how it was going to change, and the process was going to be incredibly traumatic for them. Peter was going to deny his Lord. The disciples were going to flee. But Jesus said, you know, after all this, there's going to be a new relationship with me. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I love these words. Do you know, I am not an orphan. I haven't had that experience. But I remember when these words became so, so important to me. Have you ever felt alone? Really alone? Like you imagine an orphan would feel? I have. Because circumstances in our lives are often that difficult, that we feel nobody would understand and we feel quite alone. And I remember, I thought I was familiar with the Word of God. And I was at a house party actually, and this verse was read. I wept because this is for me. Jesus said he would be with them. He would not leave them desolate as orphans. What a comfort. What a fabulous experience to know the presence of God when you feel like an orphan. It also says, I will ask the Father on your behalf. He was also saying, I will be your intercessor. Do you ever need that? I also love the verse in Romans that talks about when you can't pray You've been there? Don't know what to pray. But the Spirit knows what you need and takes your request to the Father. I have to rely on that sometimes. And these two wonderful things that Jesus is saying will be their experience after the cross and the resurrection. Jesus our intercessor, Jesus our companion. And chapter 14 verses 18 to 23. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus was this just fabulous teaching here about the Trinity. Jesus has said, I will ask the Father and he will send the Spirit. I and my Father are one, and we will live in you. The Spirit lives in you. Do you see? We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for us. For us. All working together for our good. Jesus to intercede with the Father. The Spirit sent from the Father at the request of Jesus to live in us, to be our counsellor and guide and all that we need for this journey. What a wonderful blessing and what a wonderful relationship Jesus offers to those who travel with him. Chapter 14, verse 27. Won't hurt to read 26 again. But the counsellor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives, but do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus is saying what he knows that they don't know yet. They don't know the trauma yet of the cross, the confusion of the resurrection, initially for them. But Jesus is saying, I've got my peace for you after all that. My peace I leave with you and my peace I give unto you. This is vital, important information for these travellers. That they understand about the Spirit, that they understand about the world, that they understand about the relationship that he is going to have with them and with us. So this is also vital information for us. What are we going to do with it? Just as each of these disciples struggle to understand what Jesus was about, I wonder, do you struggle? And as I read on through John's Gospel, I want you to turn to the last chapter of John, John 21. And I want to just briefly talk to you about Peter, one of these disciples whom Jesus had instructed, this disciple who said to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you, and then who ended up denying that he even knew Jesus, and who saw the empty tomb, who had seen Jesus when he had come to visit the disciples after the resurrection. He had been there on those occasions. And yet he says, I'm going fishing. What do people in trauma do most easily? What they can do on automatic pilot.
What was easiest for Peter to do? Go back to what he knew. These other experiences made no sense. Fishing made sense. He understood that. So he and the others went fishing. And I wonder whether Peter also carried still a sense of shame. He certainly regretted that he had denied the Lord, and he had certainly wept tears of repentance. But have you ever done that and still felt ashamed of yourself? It's a different place to be. And Jesus comes to the beach, comes to the disciples, and he prepares breakfast for them. And one of the purposes of this visit was to talk to Peter personally. And I think the Lord understood, well, I know the Lord understood where Peter was at. And so the questions that Jesus asked Peter were, the question was only one, Peter, do you love me? That's the core question. Jesus didn't bring up the events of the past. Jesus didn't say, now, Peter, I want to discuss with you that denial incident. You know, we need to look at that issue again and discover why you behaved in that way. Now, Jesus goes to the core of the issue. There's only one question, Peter, that's important here. Whatever you feel, do you love me? And Peter could say yes to that. And that was the important answer. And on the basis of what was really in Peter's heart, Jesus said, well, Peter, you follow me. You feed my sheep. You feed my lambs. You have a place, Peter, in my service in the future. And what did Peter say? Yeah, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to the others? And again, this is Jesus brings Peter back to the core question for all of us. Peter, don't you worry about what's going to happen to them. Just you follow me. That's the core issue. That's the reality. That's what we need to decide. Sometimes we need to decide it again because, like me at times, you've lost the plot. And you might be saying, but Lord, what are you doing in her life? And you know, her life is really so much better than mine. How about some blessings for me, like you shower on her? When's my turn? And what would Jesus say to you? That's none of your business. You just follow me. That's the reality for the journey. And that's the reality that we have to come to the place to accept that reality. That just as at the beginning, the starting place was a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Individually, the people we saw in John, the early chapters of John, they met Jesus as individuals. The reality of this journey is that we travel it as individuals. And the question is, do you love me? And will you follow me? And that's what each of us are answering in some way or other this morning.